What a blessing to come and share his word. And what I always find when I'm asked to speak is that as I dig deep, and I have to dig deep and take time aside, he digs deep. And I find that he's digging deeper than I'm digging. And often there's quite a process of moving through it. But what I find is I always found that when I was doing exams, it was always the last 48 hours that the heat went up and the focus was there. And so it tends to be still in this way. But let's just turn to Timothy. Like a train. And I just want to read that word. Before I left home tonight, the Lord, as I was praying, gave me a picture. I'll share in a moment, which I feel on my heart is relevant tonight. And what I've also found is that the Lord encourages, because the word on my heart tonight, he's been just dropping one or two things in this evening's prayer meeting as we prayed just now, just confirmatory words that he was saying, this is my word. And so let's go to 2 Timothy, page 1196, and verse 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I always want to say amen or hallelujah there. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And as I was praying this afternoon, late afternoon, I got a very clear picture of a lock and of a key being placed in the lock and the lock turning open. And I believe with all my heart that that is a word for some of you tonight within this meeting, that you've been locked, you've been chained, and the Lord has actually unlocked it. And my prayer is that as I speak tonight, you won't hear me speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit using the time to actually to heal and to restore all that's been locked away, to set free, to bring out into the open. And so if you just turn with me very briefly to Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, and I believe it's to hearts tonight, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I see your deeds. See. I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. So don't focus on the amount of strength that you've got. He sees it. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then jumping over to verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So that no one will take your crown. Let's just pray. Lord, no matter how persuasive my words tonight and how attentive my listeners, it will come to nothing. There will be no fruit, no harvest, if your Holy Spirit is not ministering among us. So, Lord, may your Spirit touch and unite our hearts. May we truly experience your presence. And will you bless each one who's here, both spiritually and physically, through being with you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, David spoke on 2 Timothy 1-7. And he shared how Paul was encouraging Timothy to endure hardship. He used the picture, you may remember, about not dropping the baton, the athlete, but to comply with the rules that the athletes must follow. He spoke of the dedicated soldier, the discipline required of the athlete, the diligent farmer who toils, but nonetheless knows that it's God who gives the growth. And one characteristic of the farmer is that at times he must be prepared to work at any hour in harvest, even at midnight. He knows no hours, and neither must the Christian. None of us can take time off from being a Christian. In all three pictures, one thing remains. The soldiers upheld by the thought of final victory. The athletes upheld by the vision of the crown. The farmer is upheld by the hope of that final harvest. And each one of them submits to the discipline and the toil for the glory, for the sake of the glory that shall be. It said of Churchill that when asked in May 1940, the bleakest of hours, when nearly 400,000 soldiers were heading for Dunkirk, what he was thinking about when he sat in the bunker beneath the War Office. And he responded, "I was planning the invasion of Europe." And so what of the struggle of the Christian? This is not a struggle without a goal. It's not a powerless effort. It's always going somewhere. The greater the struggle, the greater the joy. As we sang tonight earlier, pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. So in this letter to Timothy, what Paul's been doing is trying to inspire him to his task. He's reminded him of his own belief in him, of his godly parentage from which he's come, and he's shown him in the pictures of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer that nothing worthwhile is easy. In preparing for this, I listened to one or two sermons because I've seen a very short passage. I thought, what can I find in this? And one of the sermons I heard on Wednesday afternoon, it was so depressing. And I thought, that's not what God is in. No pain, no gain, but gain. There is glory. The farmer looks at the harvest. The athlete looks at the wreath or the crown that he's going for. And Paul's encouraged him in those pictures of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer to press on. Driving home from a prayer breakfast on Saturday, and you might start to think from this talk that I spent all my life in prayer breakfasts and lunches and coffee, and I probably do in truth. But I heard the coach of the Welsh rugby team, I actually missed the English game on Saturday morning, and pleased that I did in retrospect, I'd have been too stressed from it. But they asked Warren Gatland on the radio what, in his opinion, had enabled the Welsh team, I'll lower my voice in case there's anyone hurt him tonight too much, to prevail over the Irish to make the semi-finals. And his answer was very short and direct. He said, "We endured the pain of 5 a.m. starts in a Polish training camp, wait for it, with our men throwing up to enable them to become the fitter of the two teams." There's no pain, no gain without pain. In church on Thursday evening, speaking in a little group of us, David Spillman, who's just had operations on one of his knees so far, he talked about Chris Hoy. And he talked about the fact that he was the first Briton in 100 years to win 3 gold medals in one Olympics for cycling, as you know. And he said that for the previous 2 years, he had this really heavy training regime whereby if he weakened and backed off just for 2 days in that time, he would possibly lose the gold medal by 1/12 of a second. Just think for a moment. I'm not asking you to compare yourself to Chris Hoy, but the Lord has called you, and the Lord has called you to a walk. Saturday morning, we listened to Baroness Cox share over East Sussex prayer breakfast, and she shared how she spends her life out in Armenia, Orissa, Burma, Rwanda, the Sudan, and she just returned from Nigeria. And she said how in Armenia, a pastor in this church that's been hit by so many weapons fire over the year, it's just cold and it's freezing in there, but he gets up every morning at 4 o'clock to pray. And recently, at 4 a.m., he was praying. At 4:20, that the church was hit by rocket fire, and a slab of concrete fell directly on the bed where he would have been lying. In Burma, she meets a young pastor who in East Burma, who actually is training men and women in this transit camp. They can't get into Thailand. They're living in this massive camp. And he's training them in the gospel to be sent back into Korea, into Burma. Baroness Cox shared how in Nigeria, where she'd just come back from, an archbishop, had gone to a conference, and while he was away, his wife had been tortured. And when he got back, she was really badly hurt and in hospital. And what did he do? He knelt after he'd given her communion, and he gave glory that the churches in his region for the first time had come together to pray. In the Sudan, she ministered to boy soldiers, and we had one here. And these two young boy soldiers in the Sudan, who one that they'd lost family, one they'd been taken to a camp where they'd been brainwashed, and one escaped, and his father had been killed because he'd escaped, and this hung heavy with him. And she said, "Would you like to give us your testimonies?" And they wrote their testimonies, and she noticed on one of them there were figures, and she thought, "He's going to ask for money." And she said, "I didn't mind because I like to support these folk." And they got to the words, and in fact, it wasn't money. They'd written down their favorite Bible verses, which they wanted to share with her. The glory in their face, no pain without gain. And so, after inspiring Timothy to press on, Paul comes to the greatest appeal of all. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. That's such an amazing verse. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So from the picture language of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, Paul now goes on to enforce what he said from experience. First, the experience of Christ. That's in verse 8. Then of himself as an apostle, verses 9 to 10. And finally, of all Christian believers, 11 to 13. So firstly, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. This is central to Paul's gospel, isn't it? But, you know, how amazing that he should need to say to Timothy, remember Jesus. And yet, think of Scripture. Think of the Israelites. Exodus 13:3, the Lord instituted the Passover meal so the Israelites would remember what he'd done. Exodus 20, verse 8, the Lord commanded Israel to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Joshua 1:13, Joshua reminded the Israelites to remember the word which Moses had given them, and that the Lord was giving them rest and was giving them the land. But in fact, what happened? Psalm 78, verse 11. They forgot what he'd done, the wonders he'd shown. Psalm 106, 7. They didn't remember his many kindnesses and they rebelled. As John Stott says, the epitaph over Israel's grave was that they soon forgot. And given our own forgetfulness, knowing just how fickle we can be, the Lord deliberately gave us his supper as a feast of remembrance. As Stott says, a kind of fragrant forget-me-not. Even so, let's be honest, we and the church have so frequently forgotten what he's done for us. And we've forgotten Jesus. We've absorbed ourselves, haven't we, in debate, in works, even though they've been humanitarian. We've got caught up in so much busyness and tonight's prayer. And prayed, Lord, release us from just getting caught up in works, which are so often and can be dead works. We need to pray and be led by the Spirit and the things he wants us to do. So why are we to remember Christ? Essentially because it is the gospel. It's the gospel that he entrusted to Timothy. It's the gospel that he's asked Timothy to hand over as a baton, faithfully to others, to remember his gospel, the gospel that Paul has preached. According to William Barclay, the word remember doesn't apply one definite act. It's actually a continuous state. So it wasn't so much saying to Timothy, remember what happened then. He was actually saying, remember that Jesus is forever risen, is forever present. In other words, remember your risen and ever-present Lord. I found that quite releasing as I was reading that and just meditating upon that, because so often we have the communion and the Lord's saying, I'm ever with you. I think that's where our encouragement and inspiration comes from. We're moving with him, remembering him. A lady called Simba, who spoke at the prayer breakfast on Friday, the one before Saturday, this was the Sussex prayer breakfast now, she talked about breathing. To her, prayer was like breathing. Just breathing in, breathing out. In a day, walking and praying. And she's a missionary to India, living in the northeastern part of India. She'd been called to minister in very, very tough part of India. Spurgeon said to have said, I don't think there was 15 minutes in my 40 years of ministry that I did not think about Jesus Christ. So the great news is that we don't depend upon a memory, however great. We enjoy the power of his presence. Amen. So when you or I are summoned to do something that actually we find totally beyond us, and much in us knows that we're leaving our comfort zone and we don't want to leave that comfort zone and we're being tested and tried and we feel unable, we go in the certainty that we don't go alone, but there's with us forever and ever and ever and ever the presence of the risen Lord. So tomorrow, brother and sister, when those doubts and fears assail you, you can banish them because you know he's with you. Secondly, remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. So first we read, Jesus is to be remembered as raised from the dead, and now that he is descended from David. What he's saying is, remember, Timothy, Jesus the man. Remember him not just as a spirit and a spiritual presence, but as one who actually walked, who trod this road. The road that you're on today, the road that you're on tomorrow, he's walked it. He's been there. He knows what you and I are going through. So we have with us not only the glorified, the presence of the glorified Christ, we have with us the presence of Jesus, who knew and experienced the desperate struggle that being a man a woman is. And if your walk's not a struggle, well, that's amazing. I used to think very often, I used to fly a lot to Paris on business, and it would take before they opened the tunnel. And the flight took 40 minutes, and it took 20 minutes going up. It was level for about 8 minutes, and then it was down again. And I used to think that used to replicate my Christian walk. It was kind of a struggle up, phew, and then suddenly you're off on the way down again from challenge into challenge. Crisis management, but praise God, Christ at the center. So we have with us someone who's been along the struggle, but he persevered until the bitter end. He was there. And so being descended from David speaks of his humanity, and raised from the dead of his divinity. Note the dual role, King and Savior. Both in our lives, Lord and Savior, saving us from our sins, Lord, reigning. We sang tonight, Lord, reign in me, reign in me. And you know, I've sung that, as many have, for many years, and we kind of sing it, and the Lord says, okay, I will reign, and we're going this way. And I want to go that way. And he says, well, we're going this way. Because I know the way that you will take. And when you come forth, you will come forth as gold. The flesh wants to be independent. The flesh wants to be free to do its own thing. And the Lord says, choose my way. Choose my yoke. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. And you will find rest unto your souls. Stop being anxious. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests unto God. And peace of God, the passive understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I've cried that prayer in very difficult meetings and challenges. And in his grace, the peace has come. Thirdly, remember the gospel. Paul saying to Timothy, this is the good news, Timothy, because Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection, has demonstrated that death is the gateway to life, suffering the path to glory. For he who died from the dead and was born in a lowly stable, descended from David, is now, today, reigning on David's throne. Now, today, interceding for you and me now, today, as King and Savior. So Paul's exhortation to Timothy is, when you get to that crunch, when you get English present terms, when you reach that point where you're actually tempted to choose a different way, you want to go your way, you want to take what you think's the easy route, you want to take the comfort route, to avoid the pain, to avoid the humiliation, is to remember the continual presence of his risen Lord. The sympathy that comes from the man who understands the trial. His glory, and to remember those still outside the family of God who have yet to hear the truth. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And he tells him, at that point, think again. Hallelujah. So firstly, we have the experience of Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. And thirdly, remember the gospel. And second, the experience of Paul. What was his experience? What was he going through as he wrote these words? You know, we read these words so simply. And he was in a Roman prison. He was bound by a chain to a Roman soldier. David this morning was sharing how in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit had testified to Paul that chains and tribulation awaited him and how accurate that had proved. I was going to say, I wonder how we'd have been in that situation. Well, we weren't in that situation. You're in your situation. What am God saying to you tonight? And he is saying, there's no gain without pain. But he's saying there is a glory that lies ahead. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so we have that truth that we press on through that. You know, Rome took no risk with its prisoners, as you can see from that. Paul was charged with being a criminal. He was a member. Rome was heavily into associations. It was the thing at the turn of the first century. Lots of associations, but you had to register. You had to be in there. And the Christians were regarded as being an illegal association. They were looked down upon. They were hated. And on the 19th of July, 64 AD, the Great Fire of Rome had broken out. It burned for six days and seven nights. It devastated the city of Rome. It burnt its most sacred shrines. Its most famous buildings were gone. It destroyed the homes of the poor. Many were burned alive. A truly wretched time. And it was firmly believed that Nero had actually started the blaze because he wanted to build a new and more noble and more grand Rome. And he knew that he was being blamed, so he switched the blame and he put it on the Christians. And he began to torture the Christians. And so broke out the first persecution, the first great persecution of Christians. So here was Paul chained up, no hope of release. But you know, he was in no way dismayed. He was uplifted by two thoughts. One, he was convinced that although he might be in chains, the word of God could not be chained. That's, I said earlier, such an amazing word. The word of God could not be chained. And in fact, it was already spreading. And he knew in his heart that Timothy was to play a major role in that. And 2,000 years later, we're living testimony, aren't we, tonight, to that truth, that men cannot kill that which is immortal. Truly, if human effort could have obliterated Christianity, it would have perished long ago. He was also convinced that what he was going through ultimately would be a help to others. Now, I found myself really having to think and pray about this, that what he was going through, what he was suffering, and David touched on this morning, would be a help to others, and that it would help others to believe. He was actually emphasizing the cause and effect of what he was going through, saying that he was enduring that situation for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation. It was the direct result of his enduring that others would be saved. No enduring, no salvation, no pain, no gain. But think about the word elect. I mean, I've always thought elect, okay, you're elect and that's it. It doesn't need anything. You know, elect, why have to suffer? Why the effort? Why the preaching? Well, Paul couldn't be clearer, could he? It was his suffering, his toil, his obedience, his discipline, his preaching, which was the cause, which was the result, which was the means of the elect salvation. Not because of any redemption, say with Jesus, but the eternal glory of the elect through the sufferings endured by Paul. Thirdly, the experience of all Christians. Paul now quotes a saying which was current among first century Christians. It was a hymn. And obviously he believed it was reliable. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Some think the dying relates to baptism and sin, as in Romans 6. But actually, the more likely meaning is it relates to our death to self. D dealing with our natural inclinations to safety, getting our cross, taking it up daily, and go forward. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. 2 Corinthians 40 and 4:10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Let's not overlook the fact that he was facing martyrdom, and that would have been pretty much in his mind as he wrote these words. So the Christian inherits Christ's cross, but he also inherits Christ's resurrection. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. He's actually saying that the Christian life is one of dying and enduring, and it's only as we share Christ's death on earth that we share his life in heaven. Only if we share his sufferings and endure shall we share his reign in the hereafter. For the road to life is death, and the road to glory is suffering. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, this reminds me of the words that, again, I love, where the Lord says in Matthew, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. I love the confessing Jesus and the thought of him confessing me to his Father. It gives me such strength, whether I'm flying, whether I'm on a bus, more a train than a bus, but wherever I am. As you confess the Lord to somebody else, God is at work. But then there's that balancing phrase, whoever denies him, me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. I once knew, not well, but a bit, a man called Danny McVicker. He was a shop steward in the meanest parts of Glasgow by the Clyde. And he was a communist. And he was out day in, day out for the cause of communism. And he was a very tough individual. He was then in his late 20s, early 30s. And he met one day a young woman in the streets. And she challenged him. And she said, if you're the strong man that you say you are, I challenge you to come to church and hear the gospel. And he gave her some very offhand remark, which ended with, move out the way or I'll fill your jumper full of little bones. He married her later. He went to church that night to accept the challenge, and he was gloriously saved in his early 30s. And his whole life, as you might imagine, turned around. And for the next 60 years, he preached the word faithfully throughout Scotland. Churches, out on the streets. And I knew him when he was in his 80s, and he came to our home one evening for 2 hours. Only a friend brought him who he was staying with. And it was just as though we touched the hem of the Lord's garment for 2 hours. He left, and we felt as though we had a two-week holiday. We were refreshed and renewed. But Danny met his father one day when he'd been saved about 10 years, and his father was in his 70s, and his father had kicked him out of the house. And he said, I won't try and speak in his Glaswegian, but he just said, Father, will you not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And his father said, in a very vehement way, I will never accept him as my Lord. And at that stroke, he fell down dead. Jesus cannot vouch in eternity for a man who has refused to do anything with him in time. You know, there are times when we fail him, times when we get it wrong. But I don't believe there's any moment, there's ever, where he, because he's true to his word, will ever turn away from us, from a man or woman who has tried day by day to walk faithfully with him, getting it wrong, but walking with him. He'll never exhibit the faithlessness that we show. He's got to be true to himself. But he will carry out his threats as well as his promises. He will remember mercy, but he'll also execute judgment. After all, he can do anything, can't he? He's omnipotent. But what he cannot do, as I said, is deny himself. He cannot act contrary to himself. He remains forever God, a God of justice and of mercy, giving us life when we die with him, and a kingdom when we endure, but denying us if we deny him, just as he promised. So we see Paul hammering home part two of last week's message from secular analogy of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, and now from spiritual experience, Christ's experience, Paul's experience, that of every Christian. He's been insisting, I believe, throughout this word, that blessing comes through pain, fruit through toil, life through death, and glory through suffering. It's the law of Christian life and service. It's as natural as gravity that keeps us on the earth. So why should we expect anything different? Or why should we promise anything different to anybody else? You know, neither human wisdom nor any revelation that any of us has had suggests something different. The truth is, no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown. It's this principle which took Jesus through a lowly birth, shameful death, to his glorious resurrection and heavenly reign. It's this principle that's brought Paul to the cell and this chain, in order that the elect might obtain salvation. It's the same principle which made the soldier willing to endure hardship, the athlete discipline, and the farmer toil. And it's no different today, whether you're in Orissa, Armenia, Iraq. Only yesterday, as I was preparing this message, I got an email from Iraq, from a brother I met recently for the first time as part of Andrew White's team. Andrew's sharing at the breakfast next month. And he said that they're beginning for the very first time to see the barriers beginning to come down between the different groups. And they're so encouraged by that. But he said on the way in from the airport, they were okay. But somebody very senior, someone tried to assassinate him. He said, life's quite normal here now. He said, the usual rocket attacks and hand grenades going off and so on. Please pray for us. And I read these words in the comfort of my living room yesterday, and I was preparing. No pain, no gain. Wherever he's placed you, whatever he's called you to, whether you're here tonight and whatever your week is ahead. As Tertullian said a long time ago, the man who's afraid to suffer cannot be long to him who suffered. So it's about encouraging ourselves to follow in the path of the master, who, let's face the fact, suffered. And of Paul who suffered, but joy in the morning, pressing on through that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer from prison wrote, "You've granted me many blessings. Now let me accept what is hard from your hand." And Ringmer, who writes around that, says, "Having received many blessings from God's hand, we must joyfully accept the difficulties that come our way, in order, and the key is, to become transformed into much greater Christ-likeness. I've been reading Brainerd's diary, and I thought I might read a week from this, but I just would like to read a few half a page tonight. He was crossing an area on November 22nd, about 1780. Brainerd, whose ministry lasted 5 years and died at 29. And he said, on my way, I was very cold. I lost my way in the wilderness and wandered over rocks and mountains, down hideous steeps, through swamps and most dreadful, dangerous places. Does that sound like your walk? May do. The night being dark and a few stars to be seen, I was greatly exposed, much pinched with cold and distressed, with an extreme pain in my head, attended with sickness at my stomach. Every step I took was distressing to me. I little hoped for several hours together, but that I must lie out in the woods all night in this distressing case. But about 9 o'clock I found a house through the abundant goodness of God and was kindly entertained. I've frequently been exposed, sometimes laid out the whole night, but God has hitherto preserved me and blessed me, his name. Such fatigues and hardships as these serve to wean me from the earth and to make heaven the sweeter. When I was formerly exposed to cold and rain, I was ready to please myself with the thought of enjoying a comfortable house, a warm fire, and other outward comforts. But now these have less place in my heart. Through the grace of God, and my eye is more to God for comfort. In this world, I expect tribulation, and it does not now as formerly appear strange to me. But those words about being weaned, we all have a walk. Our walks are all singular, but there's someone with us on that walk. And that's the living God. And that's the glory. And that's the encouragement. That we're encouraged because we know he walked the walks we walk. We're encouraged because we know that he's there with us by his Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, we have his presence. We have the promise that he's never going to fail us or forsake us. We can encourage each other in the walk that he's set for us. And we can look to those who have walked before and have had a similar walk and have endured to the glory that was theirs and who now wear their crown before the Lord. No pain, no gain. How is the encouragement in that? There is encouragement because we know the next step. There's encouragement because we know he's taken that step already. He's with us, and yet right now he's reigning on David's throne, interceding this Sunday evening for every one of us. I don't know what your walk is, but I know that picture of that key tonight was key to many lives here. Where you've been fearing, you've been wondering what's been lying ahead, you've been caught up with all sorts of issues. And God would say to you tonight, accept my peace. I'm with you in the same way as I was with Paul and Brainerd and Livingston and all those that have walked the path already. I won't fail you because I am your path. I am your way. I am the map. As you look to me, you will know my way. As you trust me, as you lift your hands, we sing, Lord, we surrender. And he says to our hearts tonight, surrender afresh tonight. Trust me. I've got big shoes. I'm not going to let you down. Let's just pray. Lord, your word is so clear that it's your presence that gives us joy. Nothing else compares. And Lord, if we can think back to before we knew you, Lord, what seems for many of us a distant time ago, we can think of how you've walked with us every step of the way. We failed you many times. You've never failed us. And you've promised. And as you've kept your promises, and as you kept your promise to Paul, so you're keeping promises that you have given each one of us, that you will complete the work that you've started. We shall know that joy. We shall know that experience. We shall know the encouragement that comes from your presence. So, Lord, even at the end of the service tonight, touch our hearts. Please meet our needs afresh. Help us in your grace to minister your love one to another. And Lord, I pray specifically for those that came in tonight with heavy hearts and burdens and fear. The lock is open. You are free. Because he, the Son of Man, sets free, shall be free indeed. Your word says, Lord, unless the trumpet sounds clearly, shall they prepare for battle. And I pray tonight, Lord, that your trumpet has sounded clearly. I pray and trust, Lord, there's been a clarity in the hearts. Even now, you're working in hearts. And I pray that no one tonight will leave without leaving their burden at your feet. Not perhaps looking for the comfort in the flesh, but the comfort and the joy of knowing that they're with their King and their Savior, and that everything is under your control. In Jesus' name. Amen.